Thank you. Praise God. So we're going to talk about looking ahead in our series leading into next month, September, because we're in a new season. And today's subject is looking forward. Everybody say looking forward. Looking forward. So we need to be looking forward. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day." The New Living Translation says, "The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines brighter until the full light of day." So, friends, the path of the believer is supposed to get brighter and brighter, not darker and more confusing. In other words, our forward progress in the Lord and in the things of God are to become more clearer. And clearer until we have full clarity of the will, the ways, the work of God in our respective lives. The things of God are not to become confusing, cloudy, or conflicting in your heart or soul. See, if you feel like you've been spinning your wheels or going backward in your heart and soul, then that's not the way of God. See, if you're going to experience victory, if you're going to have a miracle, there's only one way to get it. It's by going forward. Everybody say going forward. Now, Psalms chapter 115, verse number 11 through 16, he says to us, "For you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us." Everybody say, the Lord has me on his mind. So to be mindful of you, that means he's thinking about you. He knows everything about you. He's been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Verse 14, "May the Lord give you increase more and more." Now, doesn't that sound progressive? Doesn't it seem like increase upon increase upon increase, more and more? It says you, not just you, but your children. So this flows down to your family. "May you be blessed by the Lord," look at this, "who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." Now, he put us here on the earth for us not to decrease, but to increase. See, the will of God is increase for his children. Increase spiritually, increase mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, and financially. Everybody say increase. See, the will of God is not decrease, not declining, not digressing, but progressing. Even in the midst of hard times, God's will is to go forward, make progress, and not decrease and go backwards. Genesis 26 verse 1 through 3, here's the instruction of God, and he doesn't change. He's telling Isaac this, and it's a bad situation. It's bad circumstances out there. Isaac 26 verse 1 through 3, it says, "And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down to Egypt." Don't run out of town. He's telling Isaac, stay where you are. Because a lot of people flee in certain places because they think it's better somewhere else. He said, "Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. And for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give thee all these countries." Wow. "And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father." Now, Isaac is getting direct, clear, direct instruction from the Lord. Stay where I tell you. See, it's important to be where you're called and he called and sent you to. We have to be at our place called there. Where is your there? See, it's important to go where you are sent and stay where you are stationed. Everybody say, go where you're sent and stay where you're stationed. Don't move unless the Lord has said move. Now listen to what happened, what he did by obeying the Lord. Verse 12 and 14, Genesis 26, verse 12 and 14. Look, then Isaac sowed in the land and received the same year a hundredfold. Now, he didn't all at once, but he stayed where he was supposed to be. And he just doesn't sit there and stare at everybody. No, he sowed. And over a course of 12 months, he reaped what? A hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. Watch this. Look at this. Look at this. Verse 13. And the man waxed great, and he went backwards. Is that right? Where did he go? Come on, church. Where did he go? He went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. See, part of our witness, friends, is supposed to be that we're blessed and increase so well and in a godly and God-honoring manner, of course. People want to know how. How'd you do that? How'd that happen? You want to be a witness. Praise the Lord. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. Let's look at another example. Now, they didn't go forward here. Jeremiah 7, 23 through 24. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. Now, is that simple? Come on, church. Is that simple? He said, obey my voice. In other words, do what I tell you to do. And then what? You shall be my people, and you will walk in my ways that I have commanded you. And it may be what? Be well to you. Now, isn't that the will of God? Even today, even during a problematic economic situation, we got social and racial disorder, injustice going on in our land. We got pandemic going on. But it's still the will of God for it to be well with you. But it's conditional upon you what? Obeying his voice, doing what he told you to do. Look at verse 24. And they hearkened what? They did. In other words, we would say it today, they didn't listen. They were hard-headed. They were hard-hearted. He said, they hearkened not, and they nor inclined their ear. In other words, they were listening to other voices and other sounds, but not the Lord. Because there's a lot of noise out there, isn't it right? There's a lot of news, there's a lot of noise, and there's a lot of narratives coming into our life experience where we're hearing it, we're receiving it, we're seeing it, either through the TV, through social media, through other platforms and media platforms. You're hearing a lot of stuff. But who do you have to listen to? You have to listen to the Lord. What does the Lord say? Now listen to, they hearken not, nor incline their ear. They tuned God out instead of tuned him in. They walk in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart. Now, how many know people are doing that today? Evil just has to, remember we said, it's anything or anyone that takes you away from your God intended or planned purpose. That's evil. That's evil. Even if something's just consuming all of your time and attention and energy, and you're not doing the word will of God for your life at that moment, you're neglecting it. Because, oh, this is in my, I want to do this. I just want to indulge in this. That became evil to you. Amen. We could meddle there, but I think I will a little bit. But one minister friend of ours, he was an instructor. He really loved hot rods, you know, cars. And so he turned his car into a car park place. All these car parts, he would order so many parts from, you know, car parts companies and manufacturers. And he had his whole car. And he would just love to tune up and tweak and tool around with the car, different cars. It was kind of a hobby. It was an expensive hobby, but it was a hobby. And so he tool around with it. And he said, and the Lord spoke to him. Now, he wasn't sinning. He wasn't doing anything necessarily wrong. Are y'all here? But he was just spending too much time playing around with his toys. And God says, you're not going to be able to finish and do what I've called you to do if you spend all your time with your cars. He heard it. He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the Lord say to him, you're spending too much time on your hobbies. Because he was on a track to be prepared to be used by God in the future. He said, I'm not going to be able to use you if you spend too much time on this stuff. Amen. There's a time where we had to make decisions to cut off certain shows or cut off certain sports things for me, speaking to me personally. Why? Because God's not going to be able to use me because I don't take the time to prepare to be used by him when it comes time. See, it can become evil if it takes you away from your God intended or planned purpose. Amen. We're here to do what? Prepare for the next life. We're here to prepare the way of the Lord. We are to be the church that ushers in the Lord's second coming. We are the last generation. Come on now. We are at the end of the age. Come on now. We're supposed to be doing God's business. But these people in Jeremiah did not hearken. They did not listen to the Lord. They walked in the counsel of their imagination of their evil heart, and they went what? Where'd they go? They went backwards and not. They went backwards. This has always been a problem. People getting hard-hearted and hard-headed. Look at the Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, beware, brethren. That means wake up. Watch out. Be cautious of this, brethren. Talking to the church, talking to Christians. Lest there be any of you within what kind of heart? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this is not just somebody that's ignorant, friends. This is an evil heart that knows what you're supposed to do, knows what I'm supposed to do, knows exactly what the Lord wants. But they choose to not do it. They refuse it. They rebel. They're in disobedience. And as we've said before, when you're in partial disobedience, that's disobedience. When you're delayed in disobedience, it's complete disobedience. God wants us to hearken diligently to his voice, to his word, to his directions. Amen. He said, but exhort one another daily. Everybody say, exhort one another daily. So that's something we should be doing. Now so more than ever. Now sometimes people don't want to be bothered with other people because there's so much noise and news that's out there. I don't want to be bothered by people I know. But if you don't, then your heart can get veered off course. He said, well, it's called today. Lest if any of you be hardened. How do you harden? How are you hardened? Through the deceitfulness of sin. You're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, the Israelites were guilty of departing from the living God because they refused to what? Believe his promises that he had rest, that he wanted to increase them, that he wanted to bless them, he wanted to be their God, and then to live by faith. Now, what's attacking people today? Fear. Not just the opposite of faith. They're not having faith. Faith is full assurance in the heart. F-A-I-T-H. Fear is false evidence appearing real. So people are responding to the Lord's promises with unbelief and fear. Now, beware just simply means to see or watch or to look out for. See, we as born-again believers and Christ followers are to be on guard lest they be overtaken by evil, but the evil of an unbelieving heart, a disobedient and rebellious heart. See, sin always deceives. We said it before, it takes you further than where you wanted to go, it keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and it costs you more than you wanted to pay. Sin always deceives. So it's not a time to play with sin or to live a lifestyle practicing sin. Your heart could get hardened and turn really evil. See, we as believers and Christ followers should also exhort or encourage others and fellow believers and sisters, brothers and sisters, and saints, Christians daily. Why? Bolstering them against the inevitable trials and temptations of life. Everybody's going to go through hard times, tough times, tense moments. We're going to go through that. And everybody's going to go through what we call temptations. Temptations to sin, temptations to stray away from God, temptations to disobey what the Lord has told you to do. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. So Paul didn't have a lot of nice words at the end for his friend Demas, who supported him in ministry and served him in ministry. But what happened? He got an evil heart because he fell in love with the present world. And he just departed. We call it a spiritual defector. They departed. Now let's look at something here in Luke, in Luke the ninth chapter. Jesus is teaching us about the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Everybody say cost of discipleship. Look at verse 57. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, some people misinterpret that. That means Jesus didn't have a place to stay and he was homeless. No, that's not literally what he meant. He said, in other words, he's telling this guy, you got to start serving and supporting me if you're going to follow me. Now, that's a big aha moment for many people. People say, well, I follow Jesus. Well, do you serve him? And do you support him? Do you serve me? Do you serve Jesus? And do you support Jesus? His works, his ministry, his gospel. The proof in the pudding is in the eating. All right, let's keep going. Verse 59. And another, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus was not being mean. He's saying here, verse 60. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go and preach the kingdom of God. He said, there's enough dead people handling that dead stuff. You go do what I tell you to do. Because many people have their butts in the way. I said, B-U-T. their butts in the way. But, Lord, let me first go do this. And then in verse 661, and another said to him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first. There's another guy. Bid them farewell, which are at home and at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Everybody say it with me. There is a cost to discipleship. So we often say to receive Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior is free. However, to follow Jesus will cost you. At times, following the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, involves great hardships. See, we are to follow Jesus. It will cost you. We are to admonish in 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardships. Everybody say hardships. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. We follow orders. We follow Jesus. A soldier must leave behind the comforts of home and his personal affairs to fully devote himself to his duty. Anything less puts the mission in jeopardy. Everybody say, I'm looking forward. Everybody say, I'm looking forward. All right, Walter Winchell once said, a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. There's not a positive way to describe Demas when he walked out. Think about it. He went backwards. He deserted, defected, abandoned, dumped, forsook Paul, and it happened at a time when Paul needed his support more than ever. Remember, when you're following Jesus, you're supporting and serving him. When you stop, you basically start departing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Luke 9:62 again. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking what? Back. Is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when people going back to doing the things they used to do before Christ, or stop serving and supporting Christ, they're not looking forward. They're looking back. Hallelujah. See, friends, we are to make commitments, not conditions, to our Lord. What were these two guys doing at the end? Lord, first let me do this. In other words, let me serve on this condition. Let me support on these conditions. Lord, you know I got to bury some folks at home. Lord, you know I got to first tell everybody bye. I'm a socialite, so I got a lot of friends and followers. So I got to tell all my friends and followers goodbye. And hug their neck and kiss their babies. We are to make commitments and not conditions to the Lord and our true spiritual leaders in the Lord. The kingdom of God not a me first, but a kingdom first. Because we're not in a position to make conditions. Here's the big statement. If you're not ready, in other words, ready to be used and ready to follow Jesus immediately, then you're not fit. Amen. Because, see, plowing and looking back makes you unfit. No man has put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. When Elijah was putting his mantle or his coat on Elisha, when Elisha was plowing his oxen in the field, he put his mantle on him. What did that represent? Look at that in Kings, 2 Kings. It represented the call of God, and the call for your commitment to God has come to you. And so the call of God has come, and the commitment to the things of God has come to all of us. And Elijah said, well, first let me tell everybody goodbye. And Elijah kind of responded to him, we might think, rudely today. Well, he's kind of rude. He said, first let me bid farewell to everybody. He said, go on, what did I do to you? But he went ahead and killed all his business. So he basically had a big barbecue. He had 12 yokes of oxen. He cut up those oxen, sold the meat. So he said, I can't go back. I'm not going to look back. I've got the call from God. God has called me. God has singled me out and said, I want you to follow Elijah for the rest of your life. And don't look back. So he said, I can't have this business tying me down. So he cut up those yoke of oxen, and he told everybody, I'm gone. I'm following the man of God. See ya. And some scholars say it was between 14 to 20 years he served the man of God until he got the mantle and the anointing to stand in that office of a prophet. He served. He supported him for up to 20 years, in some accounts. 20 years. Plowing and looking back makes you unfit. And if you don't see the opportunities to serve and sow with our time, talent, and treasure and our testimony and get used by the Lord to minister and serve even just to one person, if we don't value it, then we don't qualify for it. Then we're unfit. I remember an instructor of ours was in ministry, traveling ministry, and he had a musical team with him. And he had asked one guy who was really, really talented. I mean, this guy was really gifted. I mean, he was renowned and known for being very gifted and talented. But he had a problem. He was always late. 5 minutes, 15 minutes late to when they would practice or rehearse and when they would do things like that. And he was always running late, always showing up late. And this minister of God, who's now a pastor and prophet, a God and teacher, and so he's well known, and he said that he looked at the guy and said, he said, you know, I'm not going to be able to use you anymore if you keep coming in late. You know what the guy did? He asked him. He said, you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. He's very talented. He was thinking his talent would trump or override his character flaws of being unfaithful and untimely. And y'all know how it is when you're running a business or running even a ministry. If folks are late and folks are not reliable, it's always a problem. I mean, I have all my kids working in restaurant business. I've worked in restaurant. One of the biggest heartaches when people didn't show up. when people didn't come in on time. Can I get a witness back there? Y'all raise your hand. People calling out, not showing up. Why? And they thought, okay, I'm talented. And this guy was a renowned, I'm talking about renowned musician. He was hired for his gift. But he had no character. He was always late. And he wouldn't straighten himself up. Why? Because he thought, my talent is good enough. And the same thing happens in the general church context. People think, well, I got these gifts, and you need my talent. You need my gift. Are you listening to me? And see, some people think even looking at a schedule is an obligation, not an opportunity. And so you got to look at the schedule as an opportunity. Oh, I get another opportunity to serve God. It doesn't matter if one person shows up. That's why we value the local church. That's why we have in-church meetings. Why? Because it doesn't matter if it's just me and Pastor Cynthia and two other people. Jesus said, if there are two or three gathered together in his name, there am I in the midst of him. So we honor and value the preciousness of the local church. Come on now. We're doing this for God. We're doing this for Jesus. And we can't look at it as an obligation, as a burden. We have to look at it as an opportunity. Elijah saw it as an opportunity. I used to wonder when I was younger. We were younger. We were in the military, actually, Pastor Cynthia and I. And, you know, today we're happily wed for 34 years. Going on 50, praise God. 34 going on 50. Well, so we're so thankful. But we served some great places, great ministries, and on the East Coast, particularly when we were there. And we go in churches, and when I was in one church, I learned and listened. He said, never go. I was a young minister. A senior minister elder told me, he said, never come to church and ill prepared. God can't use you. He told me that. I still remember it today. He said, never come to church unprepared because God will never use you if you're not ready. He said, son, be ye also ready. And so he told me some practical things. He said, always have two, if not three, sermons prepared. You're a young minister. You're learning how to preach. So you got to start practicing and preparing to preach now. Before you get a pulpit. So I followed that example. I had two, three sermons. Some of them I never preached. Some of them I did. Because sometimes when the pastor needed somebody or was looking to somebody, his eyes fell on me and said, come here. You finish the message. Come here. You do this. Come here. You minister. And I start getting what? I start getting used. Because I was saying this, sister. I was saying, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be you. Well, the Lord said, prepare yourself for the opportunities that would come your way. Now, I was on the team with several elders and several ministers, and a lot of them grumbled and complained and always looked at, oh, it's my time to do this. It's my time to serve. And they were looking at it as obligations instead of opportunities. And so they stopped getting used. And then I would get called up to teach on Wednesday night. I would get called up to do altar calls. I would get called up on Sunday nights to do ministry. And the anointed of the Holy Spirit and the power of God would flow. Come on now. And God would use. Why? Because I was ready. I was willing. I was looking for the opportunity. I valued the opportunities. I didn't thumb my nose down and say, when the pastor wanted somebody to do street evangelism, I went to the streets. When he needed somebody to do teach the new babies and new Christians, and you had to come in early because you got to come in extra early because you had to do the first service and then the second service. And we had four kids, and we packed them up in a van and got up early on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock, 6:30, to do hair. I was real good at the girls' hair back then when the girls, see, my daughter's back there. I did her hair. Amen, on Sunday morning. And I did the other daughters here. And then we did lunches. We packed lunches. Why? Because there was no snacks that they gave out then. And you were in church from basically 8:30 to 1 o'clock. And by the time you get out, you're driving 25, 30 minutes. You're driving 25, 30 minutes to church. The kids are hungry. So I had nice little sandwiches prepared. We had the Capri Suns already packaged up. We had the snacks and stuff prepared. We would eat on the way home. When our youngest son was a baby with a bottle and a diaper, we put his diaper, put his milk bottles, and I had them all set up. We'd heat one up, and the other one was to get warm over room temperature. You know how it is back in the day. Why? Because I'm serving. I'm not going to say, but Lord, but Pastor, I got four kids. But Pastor, I got a baby. Our oldest son, he was in the first kindergarten, first grade. We were serving at Oklahoma in the children. Me, I was serving 18 months in the children's ministry. That was my day off. But I said, I had a day off. I got to have a day off. Got four kids. We got all that. No, I crawl around on the knees on Wednesday night. Everybody say, looking forward. Everybody say, looking forward. Everybody say, don't look back. See, a lot of people want to look back. And go back to just chilling. This is not a time to chill. This is not a time to step down on your serving and supporting levels. See, if you don't value the opportunity, you don't qualify to be used by. One of my bishops tell me, I still remember his voices. He told me, he said, it's a privilege, real deep, like my. He said, it's a privilege and an opportunity to value when you get the opportunity to minister to just one person. You get to be used. Why did all those schools of the people in the school of prophets in Elijah's day never get used? Because they always studied, but they never served. And some people always studying and never serving. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Let's look at how the disciples responded and why they were chosen. Look at this. And he walked to the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net in the sea, for they were fishermen. For Jesus said to him, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately, everybody say immediately left their nets and followed him. When God calls you immediately. The Lord's calling. I used to have that with my pastor's calling. Stop what I'm doing and answer the phone. I never let my pastor hit voicemail unless I couldn't get to the phone. Amen. Praise God. Immediately followed. And when he had gone a little further from there, he called James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were there in the boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father. What? They left their family business. They left their father Zebedee in the boat and his and the hired servants and went after him. See, we are unfit to serve if we don't view if we view opportunities as obligations instead of the privilege and honor to serve God and to be used by God. If we don't esteem it, we don't qualify for it. Sometimes I ask myself sometimes, God, why did you call me to the ministry? Why did you put me in this holy office? Because he said, son, I knew you would value the things of God. I remember when I was a teenager and when I was a young college boy, valuing the message of faith, the valuing the word of God, by using my money that I would work side jobs, you know, as a young man, teenager, and buy the books. They were precious to me. I keep them in my regular books. Even in college, I would keep the many books in my books. Because some of those subjects, you twisting up your head a little bit, trying to figure out what they're trying to tell you. But then I read the little mini book, and it was like life to me. I knew it. I knew what I was supposed to do, and I valued it. And so Jesus, the Lord said, son, remember when you value just those little mini books that you would buy for 50 cents or a dollar, and you'd wear them out and carry them with you. He said, son, remember when you got the cassette tapes. Back then, everybody remembers cassette tapes. Cassette tapes of the teaching and preaching, and you would play it over and over again, some of them 10 times, until you got it inside of you, until you got it down in your spirit, because you valued ministry. You valued the word of God. See, if you don't esteem it, you don't qualify for it. Look at Psalms 84:10. Look at this. For a day in the thy courts, David's saying this, is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In other words, he says, I'd rather be standing at the door, holding open the door, and because that's valuable to God. I esteem that more than just to be partying out there with the wicked folks. Friends, anything we do with the things of God, listen to me very carefully, is more honorable than anything in the world. Now, we got to change our thinking, and we got to look forward and not look at this as, okay, this is just an obligation. This is a side deal. This is just a side thing. This is just, I'm on the schedule. I got to serve today. No, we got to come with an attitude that this is honorable to God. This is more honorable than anything else in the world. See, if we don't see it that way, then we'll always be complaining about what is costing you. About what you have to give up and about what you have to go through. We even used to tell our children in sports, when you participate in sports, we're still going to church. Because church is more valuable than sports. Ooh-wee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I used to tell my employer, you know, when I was an assistant manager, when I didn't necessarily have manager, I used to tell my boss, even when I was a restaurant manager. I work on Saturday night, Friday night, you know, the other nights, but let me have Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Why? Because I must go to church. See, this... Everything shouldn't center around a job. That's what happens a lot of times in families. They see everything centered around that job. No, that job should be a support to that family. And that family should be centered around Jesus. Your family should be centered around Jesus. Because if not, then you complain. about what it's cost. You complain, and people get all bent out of shape, saying, "Well, maybe they don't appreciate me. Maybe they don't value me. Maybe they don't regard me as much." No, you regard the opportunity to serve and do something as valuable. Now let's look at this, and we're about to close. Everybody getting something out of this today? Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. Now what's happening here? They're getting ready to go through the Red Sea. They're facing the Red Sea, but what happens? Pharaoh changes his mind. After God shows some mighty 10 mighty works and broke the Egyptian army, the biggest government in the world at that time, down and crumbled it. And he said, he's mad. He said, "I'm going to go get those Egyptians." So he sends, what scholars say, 600. Everybody say 600. 600 chariots. That means wheeled horse chariot warriors. 600 warriors. And these are drivers, at least two people in them. A driver, one who's driving the horses, and one who has carrying a spear. So they're moving up, and they're right at the edge of the Red Sea. And they see the Red Sea. Then they look back. And they see what? 600 chariots and horsemen coming after. Now listen to what the Lord said. Look at what happened. Verse 10. Let's pick it up here. Exodus 14:10, New King James. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them, so they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, this is their complaining now. See, this is what people do. Still today. Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, who told them that? Where'd that thought come from? Where'd the thought come from that you're going to die of a virus? That you, a child of God, are going to die of a virus? Did God give you that thought? Science may have given you that thought. News may have given you that thought. Why have you, what have you dealt with us? Bring us up out of Egypt. To bring us up out of Egypt. Look at verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? Now they got beat. They were enslaved. They were treated as second class citizens. And they'd rather go back under that bondage instead of being free. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Everybody say, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Praise God. Hallelujah. That means these recurring issues, as we go forward, some of it is going to disappear. Now look at verse 14. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Everybody say, "Go forward." Look at someone around you and say, "Go forward." The Lord is telling you to go forward. Look at somebody else and say, "The Lord is telling you to go forward." But he lifted up his rod and stretched out his hand over the sea and divided it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And they indeed will, and I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And so I will gain honor and over Pharaoh and over his army and his chariots and his horsemen. Now we know they all drowned in the sea, Red Sea. God collapsed the Red Sea. He held them back with a pillar of fire. So they couldn't come across, and he let the Israelites cross, and then he collapsed the sea. I'm going to check out that movie when we get to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm sure it's going to be a good edition, good firsthand edition. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. So God's orders through Moses to us today is don't be afraid. Stand firm. Now, he didn't say just stand still and be like a stiff mummy. No, he said stand firm. Where? In your faith. Not in fear. Stand firm in your focus. And stand firm in your faithfulness. Stand firm. And then three, go forward. Look at somebody else again and say, go forward. So I firmly believe these are divine orders for us today. But you know, as we close, the Israelites didn't completely get rid of their go back-itis. I just made up a word, so just bear with me. Praise God. Some people have go back-itis. Why are you going back to that kind of lifestyle? Why are you going back to that kind of living? Why are you going back to that kind of looseness and lawlessness? You know you were being a puppet of the devil back then. Why go back and try to be a puppet of the devil today? Everybody say, no go back-itis. Okay. I made up that word. It's not a real word, so don't mess with me too bad. All right. Numbers 11:4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense cravings. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now, wait a minute now. Now, this is spiritual, natural food, but so some people get this way about spiritual food. Oh, I don't want to keep going to church and hearing the word. Now, this came from heaven. Has anybody had flakes falling from heaven into your cereal bowl? I don't think so. But what happened? They got tired and took for granted their daily provision from God. What do people today do today? They get tired of the messages and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And they stop valuing it and they stop honoring it. And look what happened. Look what happened. They wanted meat. Now notice it said the mixed multitude. You got to be watching who you hang around. Now we said relationships are like escalators. Some will take you up. It's very few. Very few. But some will, most will take you down. And most, some will get you stuck. Who's taking you down? Who's taking you backwards to a sinful lifestyle, to a selfish lifestyle, to a lifestyle that's not following the Savior, it's more mimicking Satan? You got to watch who you're hanging around. Your relationships matter. You can hashtag that. Relationships matter. Amen? The closest thing to the consequences of your life is determined by who you are in relationship with. Amen? They either take you further toward and forward to the will of God or take you further from the will of God for your life. Hallelujah. Because what the mixed multitude means, they weren't, you know, like, you know, what we call mixed relationships, different cultures and colors. No, it was talking about people who weren't in covenant with God, people who weren't serving and following God, did not care about the things of God. They just came and hang around. They just came and hang around and followed the Israelites into the promised land. And the wilderness. And so they were trying to say, okay, we want meat. We're tired of eating this food. We want some meat. I remember a story. Y'all got a few more minutes? Just a few more. Remember a story at Raymond. Because, you know, Raymond was pretty tough in a sense for some people because they didn't understand sometimes a little bit of military. Because you had to wear, guys had to wear coat and tie and you had to be in your seat by a certain time, or you couldn't go to class, or you had to go to office. And if you got there late to campus, then you had to walk further because the parking close to the campus was full. So one guy told his instructor he wanted to quit. Why? Because he said he had to walk too far. And when you walk far, see, the gravel campus was far away. You had to rock on that rocky gravel parking lot. And he was complaining about the gravel parking lot. And then another guy said he wanted to quit because he said, I'm eating, what is it, noodles, ramen noodles every day. He said, my mama always cooked this on Tuesday and this on Wednesday and this on Thursday, and I miss my mama's cooking. Some people don't want to talk to your hardship. They want comfort. In other words, I want pot roast. I want meatloaf. I want spaghetti. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Are y'all here with me today? He said, what did they start doing? Reminiscing about what? Verse 8. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish. Now, some translation says free fish. That means they said, well, we like the free fish. We like the two-piece Tuesday. The 99-cent Wednesday. The buy one, get one free. We are free. We ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the locks and the onions and the garlic, and they all going, oh, yes. But now our whole being is being dried up, and there's nothing all except this manna before our eyes. That was bread from heaven. And people start to devalue the word that they're getting at their own church. Did you know some people in some countries don't even have a Bible? Did you know in some countries, I know in some courts, reports of even China, I mean, they couldn't have a Bible. It's illegal to carry a Bible. So they would cut out a page and distribute different pages of the New Testament. I mean, a page of Matthew. And they would treasure that page so much. And some people don't even read their Bible. They don't value the Word of God. They fall asleep. They're texting. Their mind's aloof, even in church. Even online, because they don't value the Word of God. Because they're thinking about pot roast. They're thinking about pork chops. They're thinking about fried chicken. Making y'all, some of y'all hungry, right? All right. Verse number 19. Let's look at verse 19. And you shall eat one, not one day. Jesus, so God said, I'm fed up with you. Give him some meat. I'm going to give you so much meat. Look at what he says. Not one, eat one day, not 2 days, not 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? What was happening here? They were thinking back. Looking back. Reminiscing back when we used to do that outside of Christ. Everybody said, don't have. Go back itis. So what was the bottom line to it? They were unthankful, ungrateful of what the Lord was wanting to do to and through them. Some people are so unthankful for the opportunities they have to volunteer, to serve, to support, that they devalue it and become unthankful. They'll say, thank you for the opportunity to serve, Lord, today. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be a part of your family, to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing in the earth, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be and belong to a church that I get the word of God and I can serve and support and sow into in Jesus' name. They became unfit and disqualified, and God couldn't use them. And who did he have to use? He had to use their kids. 40 years, they all died in the wilderness. We'll pick it up there next time. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you for the privilege and the opportunity. The precious opportunity. There's not a lot of time left, Lord. We know it. The days are short. And we have to make the most of our time and the opportunities that you present us, dear Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Now, everybody say this with me. If your heart agrees with this, we just need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. If you're online, we're going to rededicate ourselves to the Lord and just rededicate yourself to the Lord. Because this is a time not to go look back. This is not a time to look behind. This is not a time to slide back. This is a time to go forward, to look forward. So say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent and I renounce any go-back-itis, any thoughts of going back, looking back, sliding back, and stepping back from your will, from your work, and from your ways. I give you my heart. I give you my all. I surrender myself totally and completely to you, Lord. Thank you for helping me stand firm in my faith, stay steady in my focus, and stay strong in my faithfulness to follow you fully and to finish your work, your plan. Thank you, Father, that you've begun a good work in me, and you will be faithful to finish it until the day Jesus Christ comes. Thank you, Father, for working within me both the power and the desire to do your will, your pleasure, your satisfaction, and what delights you. In Jesus' name. Jesus, you are my Lord. Hallelujah. I take you as Lord today. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Now y'all can just play the song, I surrender.